1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to know about the resurrection, that's the place to go. If I said 1 Corinthians 11, what do you think we'd be studying there? Communion. Yeah, what about 1 Corinthians 12? Gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 14, how the body of Christ works. I mean, each one of these chapters, and you know the chapters is fake, right? The numbers, they made that up just so we can find our place. But in the original writings, it was just one long letter. It's an epistle. This is a letter from Paul to a specific church. In this one, he's talking about the resurrection. So we're going to start 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just start at, I'm going to start at verse 1. Let's do that. We'll jump in. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news. Gospel means good news. I preach to you, which you receive, and on which you have taken your stand. He's talking to saved people. By this gospel, you're saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Uh-oh, what's he talking about? You what? You believed in vain? If this thing ain't real, you're wasting your time. If what we're talking about is not historically factual, then pick another church, man. Pick one that has a lot of surfing and beach parties. That'd be a fun church. Or one that has a lot of steak. I'd go to that church. But one that asks you to sacrifice your life or to die to yourself, not so fun. So don't pick this one. Unless it's the truth. Unless that's really the true gospel, good news. I think it is. And he's going to make his point for that right now. For what I received, I passed on to you. This is verse 3 of chapter 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Nothing higher than this. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Because it said that. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive today. If you want to go check it out, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Because Paul came along 30 years after Christ's ascension. You know that? Paul's revelation of Christ was a very personal thing, and it wasn't with the other apostles at the same time. It's 30 years later, but he's telling you what happened. And if this didn't happen, go talk to those guys. Most of them are still alive. I'm not making this stuff up. You can go check it out. And then I want to jump down to verse 12. Look at this. There it is. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He's making a point. It's all pivoting on this resurrection thing, and he's making a strong point. If there's no resurrection, we're a bunch of knuckleheads. And some of you say there is no resurrection. There's a whole sect of people that said there's no such thing as a resurrection. I believe there is, and I believe there's going to be another resurrection, right? But he's talking about resurrection. So listen to what he says. This is verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 15, 15. In that case, we are also exposed as false witnesses about God, if there's no resurrection. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise Christ if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If there's no resurrection, all these people walking around talking about a resurrection, they're liars. This whole Christian thing is a bunch of hooey. It's fake. But he goes on. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you still are in your sins. You ain't free. You're still in bondage. You're still going to hell. Life is sad. There is no help. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die, and then it's all over. So if all you got is today without Christ, then go party like hell. And that's what people do. Why? Because they're going to hell. Without Christ, they are dead in their sins. That's why, if you look at the world, people are living for the moment. They don't believe that there's something more wonderful afterwards. Or they don't believe that their condition will affect the future. So I'm telling you, this is big stuff, you guys. If you're a Christian, this is the very center of everything we're talking about. Easter Sunday. It's funny we call it Easter, isn't it? You know where that comes from. Ishtar, which is an occult goddess, a goddess of fertility. That's why we have eggs as the symbol for Easter. That's nothing to do with Jesus. Chocolate bunnies, that's very Christian. We need to keep that part. But all this stuff that we do that we call Easter is a celebration of Ishtar. Do you understand that? Constantine in 300 AD took over the church. He had become a Christian, and so he said, now everybody's going to be a Christian. 300 AD. Up until then, the church was meeting in homes. They were doing great. It was wonderful. It was very organic. Then Constantine becomes a Christian, a believer. I don't know if he really, really knew the Lord. But point is, then he made it an edict that everybody's going to worship Jesus, or you're dead. Guess how many people worship Jesus? Everybody. Now they had big groups of people. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So they start meeting in the only large places around, which was the pagan temples. And in the pagan temples, there was this orator who would stand behind a pulpit. He would wear robes, and he would give out the stuff to them, and they would listen, and there was this very dead monologue going on, which we do now. That's the sermon, the pulpit, the pews. That's not original to Christianity. That's original to paganism. So we're following a pagan pattern, even as we do with Easter and Christmas, right? Rudolph and all that. Not biblical, but I digress. But we have adopted some of those things. And we go, okay, I get it. Culture is weird, and we live in this culture. So we take Easter, and when we do, we like those little plastic Easter eggs, you know? And we'll put a verse in there, or we'll put a little money in there, or little prizes. But Easter egg hunting for us reminds us of hunting for Christ. Christ has passed away. He's gone. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Boom! Here he is. That's the whole thing. And we'll take those little plastic Easter eggs, and we'll hide them from the kids, and the kids find them all, most of them. A few are still missing from many years ago. But and then once we all find them, a lot of times we'll have them, the kids hide them from us. That's really fun. Sometimes you never find any of them. But we try to make some fun out of these worldly things and still let it point to Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's the world we live in. Use it. Don't abhor it. You know, I hate these things. Say, okay, I'm going to embrace this and get some Christ mileage out of it. Because they're going to hear about this the rest of their life. Why not, when you do these things, you think about Jesus? Amen? So I was raised not Christian, and I was raised on a lot of hard-boiled eggs that you find a year later when you're mowing the lawn. You're like, that's horrible. So we did all that, chocolate Easter bunnies, the chocolate, all that stuff. But we want to point to Christ. That's the thing. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then this whole Christian faith thing is futile, stupid, a waste of time, not meaningful. Stop doing it. That's what he says. Then he goes on, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, Christians who are now dead, they're perished. Not true. There was no salvation. Bad luck. That's what he's saying. When we have friends that are dead in Christ, fooled ya. Psych. Remember when we also used to say that? Psych. You go to shake somebody's hand. Psych. That's what he's saying. Is if Christ hasn't raised, psych, you're still going to hell. Still bad news. If our hope in Christ is for this life only, we're to be pitied more than all people. In other words, if this is just a religion that we're using to make us feel good in this life, and there's no truth to it, we're to be the most pitied people in the world, because we're the most fooled, the most stupid, the most blind, the most deceived. Are you following this logic? This is Paul the Apostle writing this. This is strong language.
This is Easter. We're supposed to be celebrating something.
No, Paul's not celebrating. Paul's saying, look at what this is. Be careful. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, what's a first fruit? You know, you plant a tree and all of a sudden, look, an avocado. And you pluck it. That's the first fruit of many more to come. Christ is the first fruit of many more to come. In other words, yes, he rose from the dead, and so will you. You got a future, and it's real, and it's secure, and it's the real deal. You're not the most to be pitied. You're following the true way, the way, the truth, and the life, the way. That's why I love the name of this church, because we're following the way. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you don't have to pity us. Join us. Oh, that's my question for you. How many here were ever kids? You were? Two of them. Two people were kids. You were a kid? Okay, we've all been kids. And now, remember when you were a kid? Most of us have been kids. Some of you were born old. It's just weird. You know, some of these little kids that are very concerned about how the money's being spent in that. Mom, you think that's a good idea? You're a kid. Get out of here. But all of us were kids. Remember when we were kids? A lot of you guys can remember. You can say to your friends, you're riding your Stingray, and you say, I can jump over that hill. You know, I can climb over that wall. I can make a free throw, just like that. And when you say that, what do other people say to you? That's exactly what they say. Prove it. You know, I can prove it. Come on, prove it. You can brag all you want, but let's see the stuff. Show me the money. I can jump a wall. Oh, wait, I'm a slide behind. There it is. I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. Yeah, I remember that one. Anybody know where that comes from? You know? Superman. What's the rest of that? Faster than a speeding bullet. Imagine, Lois, what's that thing going? Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. What's the rest of it?
Able to leap
tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. I love that. Gives me goosebumps. Them was the good old days. Superman running around in his red underwear. Imagine Lois Lane saying, Superman's a hottie. I love that guy. You know? Now, she did. Lois Lane loved Superman. And Clark Kent saying, Lois, you know Clark. Total fumbling, bumbling idiot. Clark Kent. This is Lois. Imagine if he said, I am Superman. What's she going to say? Prove it. And he goes, man, you take those glasses off, it's a whole different guy. I mean, you know, Tyler, I saw you once without your glasses. I didn't even know it was you. I said, who is that guy? He goes, that's Tyler. No, it's not. He's got his glasses off. Dude, that's the great disguise, you know? No, that's not what he did to prove it. What did he do to prove it? If Superman wanted to prove to Lois Lane that he was Superman, is this thing up? Okay, if she wanted to say, what would Superman do? What was the main thing he would always do? He'd bend a steel pipe. I have not seen a steel pipe in the last 5 years. I don't know where he always got one, but there's always a steel pipe somewhere that he could bend. And he could show he's Superman. He's tough, he's Superman. He could prove it. And now, let's see if this will go up there. What if Jesus said, I'm the Son of God? I'm the Son of God. No, I'm God himself. I'm the Word. I'll conquer death. I'll take away sin. I will defeat Satan. I'm God. What are people going to say? And I'll give you new life. What are they going to say? Prove it.
Prove it. Now follow me on this.
He said, all right, kill me, and I'll come back in 3 days.
So what did they do?
They killed him. And what did he do? He came back in 3 days.
What did he do? He proved it.
And I really want to make this point.
The resurrection is not the thing. It's the prove it. It's the prove it. What's the thing? He bent the steel pipe. What's the thing? He made a free throw. I mean, that's him proving that he can do it. Those guys are just proving they can't do it. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am God Almighty. I am, that's a different kind of a prove it. And he says, yeah, and I'm gonna. The real glory is the cross. The resurrection is just the prove it. The real glory is the cross. The cross is the center of everything. Follow that. History past, history future, all points to the cross. Everything. Your Old Testament points to the cross. Your New Testament points back to the cross. Everything points back to the cross. Not the resurrection. The resurrection is the proven. The resurrection says, yes, I can do what I said I could do. I am who I said I was. That's why the resurrection. Now it's nice. The resurrection also shows that he overcame death. He overcame Satan and all of that. But he was the Son of God. More than that, he is God himself, God Almighty. And this is the proven. The real magic, the real glory, the real power is the cross, not the resurrection. This isn't the greatest of all the days. Although without the resurrection, everything else would be meaningless. You see what I'm saying? It is the cross. And as they say, the cross is the crux of the issue. Crux. What does that mean, the crux of the issue? We all say that. Oh, it's the crux of the issue. You know what that means in Latin? Cross. Crux means cross. Isn't that funny? So when you say, well, this is the crux of the issue, you're saying this is the cross of the issue. The cross, yeah, only at the cross does everything make sense. Only at the cross are things made real. Only at the cross does something, is something backed up. It's amazing. So that's where we get that. And the resurrection just proves the cross, just proves his identity. The resurrection supports all that. So what happened at the cross? Okay, now we're going to preach. What happened at the cross? Well, a lot happened at the cross. But what happened for you and me? Now, if you're not a believer, if you haven't come to Christ, if you have not given your whole heart, life, soul, mind to Christ, oh, brothers and sisters, that's a sad story. Then you're still stuck in your sin. If there is no resurrection, then none of this is real. If there's no resurrection, then the cross had no meaning. But I'll tell you what. If you've come to Christ and you've said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. Lord, I want you to impact me. I want you to change me. I need you. If you've come to Christ and you've said, I need you. I want you in my life. You've come to the cross. And he says, behold, all things become new. Old things pass away. I don't know where you were before, what you've done before. I don't know what you've struggled with. God knows. And he says, at the cross, God. Bring it to the cross. You can be honest. You can be transparent. You can be real, because you're not going to get it taken care of unless you're honest. You're not going to, you've got to come to Christ and go, I am a mess without you. I've tried being good. I've tried being holy. I've tried being special. I've tried all that. I still feel empty, dead, and I need help. There you go. You've come to the cross. The crux of the issue is your heart is rotten to the core and you need a new heart. Amen? You need to imagine going to the surgeon and he comes back with x-rays and he said, bottom line, your heart is rotten to the core. It's just, it's falling apart. And you go, well, doc, I need a new heart. He goes, have you met Jesus? And that's it, right? We need a new heart. We need a heart transplant. And in Christ, we get it. That's why the cross is the crux of the issue. If you have not allowed Jesus, I'm a slide behind all the time. What is happening here? This thing is lagging. If you've not allowed Jesus to enter your life and to transform you, yeah. And let him take your sin away. I don't know why this is sliding so far behind. then you are living outside of your design. Let me tell you, folks, you were designed for Christ. You were designed to live in union with Him. You were designed to have Jesus Christ give you a new heart. You were designed to live that way. If you're not, you're living outside of your design. And let me talk to you Christians real quick. I assume most of you are Christians. I assume some of you may not be. But I'm going to talk to all of us, because a lot of us become Christians and we still don't live according to our design. We say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I struggle with sin every day, and I'll struggle with sin till I die. And oh God, I thank you that I'll hold on tight. You know, you fake it till you make it, and then all of a sudden, you're saved, you know. When you see Him face to face, then you'll be changed. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you were changed when you met Him at the cross. You were made new. You were given a new heart, a new history, a new future, a new mind. That's who you are, Christian. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace, and now you're a saint. You're not a sinner. You were a sinner. Well, then how come I still sin? You forgot your identity. You forget who you are. Sometimes we do things that are just plain dumb. Why? Because we forget our identity. It's not because you're a sinner. It's because you're a saint and you forgot that. Now, how many have heard me say that before? All the time. Remember I said I've just reminded you what you know, reminding you what I reminded you of? I'm going to say this all the time. You are a saint, not a sinner, saved by grace. And I always use that accent because it cracks me up. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, poor me. No, you're a mighty man or woman of God. You've been transformed. You've been made new. You have authority. You can trample on serpents and scorpions. Once you say yes to the cross, you have been made new. Now, you need to go prove it. Now, you prove it. Right? Oh, you're a Christian? You're saved? Well, prove it. Right? Be good. Love others. Prove that you're a real Christian. Right? No. That's a lie. This thing is just not catching up. I'm telling you something, Jesus proved it. You got nothing to prove. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to be good. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to do good works for people. I'm going to bless people. I'm going to give money to church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to work. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to prove it. Jesus didn't ask you to prove it. He proved it. I proved, Jesus would say, I proved that I can change your life by my resurrection. I overcame death, I overcame sin, I overcame Satan, I overcame all the power of the enemy. Nobody can touch you. You're awesome in Christ. You're a mighty woman or man of God. You're powerful. You have authority. That's your identity. You don't got to prove nothing. You got to be dead. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but this life that I'm now living ain't me. It's Jesus. It's not about you. That's the problem with the people in the wilderness. They wouldn't rest in Christ. They wouldn't rest. They kept trying to prove they were good, trying to prove they were holy, trying to prove they could do this thing. And Jesus said, you can't do it. Let me prove it. I'm going to give you 10 commandments, just 10. I'm going to give you 10 commandments. Go ahead, do them. I'll wait. There's only one God. Don't have idols. Watch your words. You know? What's the fourth one? Keep the Sabbath holy. Fifth one? Obey your mom and dad. Sixth one? Don't commit murder. Seventh one? No adultery. Don't mess around with somebody else's wife. Eighth one? No stealing. We remember this by our fingers. Because this one reminds you of no stealing. Because this guy, he stole twice. In the Middle East, they cut your fingers off. So, what's the ninth one? Don't bear false witness. Don't get caught up in gossip and all that kind of stuff. Don't lie about people. And the fifth one, or the tenth one, is no coveting. I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. No coveting, no coveting. I'll teach you that one day. It's all on your fingers. The entire Ten Commandments. And you don't have to do them in order. You can just say them by looking at the number. Let's see. What's that? Don't commit adultery. What's that? Don't commit murder. It's in your fingers. The whole Ten Commandments. So Jesus gives the Ten Commandments so we can find out how to be holy and so we can find out how to get God's blessing. That's why He gave us the Ten Commandments.
How many were able to do that? None. Nobody could keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't give the Ten Commandments to make you holy. He gave the Ten Commandments to make you frustrated. As a school teacher says, look at this. What did you learn? You're not capable without Christ. The Ten Commandments was not given so that you can follow them and be blessed by God. That's not how it is. The Ten Commandments was given for two reasons. One, to say, you can't do that without Jesus. The second one to say, this is now who you are. The Ten Commandments is my identity. It's my RNA, my DNA. It's who I am. Do I keep it perfectly? No. Is my job to try to be obedient to the Ten Commandments? No. My job is to fall in love with Jesus and let Him live the Ten Commandments in me and through me. If you see something good in me, thank you, Jesus. It ain't Mike. It's Jesus. Are you following that? Quit trying to be holy. Ain't going to happen. Only in Christ are you holy. Holy means set apart for Him. Okay, you did it. Doesn't mean good, 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 good. You're gonna have to work this through. So, are you still with me? That's why you got religion versus relationship. People always say, Christianity is not religion, it's relationship. That's so trite. But it's 100% true. Christianity is not about religion. Religion is man trying to please God, trying to get God's blessing, trying to get God's attention. See me, God? I'm doing good things. That's religion. Christianity is a relationship with a holy, mighty God who loves you and gave His life for you. You got nothing to do with this except say thank you. Your job today, this Easter Sunday, is to say thank you. The resurrection says the cross is true, and I receive that cross and I walk in it. Thank you. There's nothing I can do to save myself or to make myself better. Now, it's interesting. You ever heard of an Etch-a-Sketch? Imagine, if you will, that all of life is an Etch-a-Sketch. And God said, here, I want you to do me a favor. Have I used this illustration before? Etch-a-Sketch. It's a real one. Etch-a-Sketch. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Okay, Don? Put your Bible down. Okay? I want you to draw me a perfect circle. I'll be back. Now, Don's having a problem with that. Come on, Don. It's not 10 commandments. It's one. One perfect circle, baby. That's all I need from you. So imagine that that's what God does. He says, I want you to create perfect circles. How many think they could draw a perfect circle on that thing? Not so good. Let's check on Don. What do you think? Any good? You immediately ruled him out. This guy. Oh, Don. That looks like an amoeba. It looks like one of those spike proteins. Does this resemble a perfect circle to you? It looks like you stepped on a cockroach. This is Don's best attempt at a perfect circle. It's chicken poop. Okay, kind of tells me where you're coming from. Got that? It's funny. But he could try all day long. And you know what would happen? It would be, and then God's going to pick it up and go, okay, you want to in heaven? You know, let's see your Etch-a-Sketch. This is your life. Imagine if this is what God set up. You know, this is your life. Let's see your circle. Ooh, got some bad news, Don. You're not coming in. Some of those look like a square, but certainly not a circle. What are we going to do? So Jesus comes along and he says, what? What's he do? What does Jesus do if he sees this messy Etch-a-Sketch? How? Right? This is traditional Christianity. Jesus comes into your life, you receive the blood of Christ, and he washes away your sin. Hallelujah. Now he comes back and he says, Don, don't touch the knobs. I've seen what you can do. Don't touch the knobs. Well, why? And Christ says, because I'm going to touch the knobs. And he draws perfect circles every time. We receive Christ, he shakes our Etch-a-Sketch, and you keep your hands off the knobs. Except there's more than one, there's more than two knobs. There's the knob of your self-life. There's the knob of your financial life, your relational life, your thought life. There's a lot of knobs on there. Don't touch them. Don't touch them. And then he comes back a couple months later. Don, didn't touch the knobs. Did you? Made a mess of that, didn't you? That's called religion. Even in Christ, there are a lot of Christians trying to draw perfect circles. That's not what God asks us to do. Follow me. That's religion. That's not what God asks us to do. You know what he asks us to do? Give me that Etch-a-Sketch. And then he throws it. How far? As far as the east is from the west. That's forever. He didn't say the south is from the north. The south becomes north and north becomes south. He said, he went east is west. He said, you go east forever. He threw it as far away from you as it can possibly be. There is no Etch-a-Sketch for you. It's gone. He threw it away. So now when God looks at Don's account, he says, okay, Don, let's see the Etch-a-Sketch. And Don's like, well, I don't have one. He goes, no, Don, you don't get it. Your Etch-a-Sketch is Christ. Let's see how Christ is doing. Perfect. Perfect. It says Don on here. Because Christ's Etch-a-Sketch is yours. You've been made new. Everything about you now is Jesus. You let him draw. Your job is to keep your hands off the knobs. Your job is to realize you don't have an Etch-a-Sketch. Let Christ be your Savior. How do I know I can trust him? Because of the resurrection. He proved it. Now I can trust him. He overcame sin and death and Satan and all that stuff. I can trust him with my Etch-a-Sketch. Amen? Are you willing to give your Etch-a-Sketch to Jesus? And I'm talking to Christians. A lot of Christians still have their Etch-a-Sketch, still trying to be good, still trying to be holy, still trying to draw perfect circles. That's tiring, frustrating, and it don't work. That pastor has bad grammar. It don't work. So, know this. Romans, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You've been made new. You have the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of you. That's how much authority you have. Look at this. Luke 10:19. God has given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. That's demons. That's Satan. And over all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. That's who you are. Well, Satan's after me. He's just tearing me up. No! That's you believing a lie. You've got authority. Away from me. Stop it. I've been made new. I'm a child of Christ. Satan comes along and wants to tweak your Etch-a-Sketch. God, I don't even have an Etch-a-Sketch. Ha! Fooled ya. That's why Easter is so important. That's why this day is so powerful. Because it reminds us that the cross was real. It reminds us that we've been made new. And he wants you to get your identity. You have authority. You have power. It's yours. That's your identity. Not, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're a mighty man and woman of God. Man, I wish this thing was working. Let me go backwards a little bit. Sometimes it just lags. Try it again. You're no longer sinners, but you're
saints.
I'm a mighty saint of God. The true resurrection, the true power of Easter is you. You've been resurrected. You've been transformed. You've been made new. Yes, Christ was resurrected on Easter Sunday. Don't get me wrong. But the real power of the resurrection is it was passed on to you through the cross. You've been resurrected. If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, listen, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't made that commitment, God, take me, own me, I give you me. I'll let you know me. I'll let you own me. If you haven't come there, you're still playing religion. You're still stuck. I'm going to tell you, there is amazing joy, power, and authority in Christ. But you got to die to yourself. You're dead. Christ didn't come to make you good. He came to make you dead. Right? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but this life that I'm living is Christ living through me. If you hang out with me long enough, you'll find out I've got a lot of flaws. Praise God, he doesn't care. He's working them through. I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's he at work in me, causing me to will, desire, and to do ability, his good pleasure. If you see flaws in me, come and talk to me. I'll pray with you about that. And I'll say, talk to him, because he's got my Etch-a-Sketch. He's the one turning the knob. I'm still in process. That doesn't forgive sin. That doesn't, not forgive sin. That doesn't excuse sin. Sin is still sin. Sin will destroy you and hurt those around you. Sin is horrible. But in Christ, he set me free from the law of sin and death. And now I have the freedom to not sin anymore. I just forget my identity and I fall into the stupid patterns of the past. And so do you. And you know it's true. And your spouse knows it's true. But that's not your identity. Your stupidity is not your identity. Christ is your identity. He's got your etch-a-sketch. And if you're still struggling with the same besetting sins over and over and over, might I suggest that you get saved? Okay? Because that's where the freedom is. That's where the power is. In Christ. Not in your doing gooder. Not in you going to church. Not in you, you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Enough said, right? No, you can never say enough of this.
It's powerful stuff.
So I suggest, if you haven't, you be born again today. Born again. Nicodemus, a great teacher, a Hebrew guy, came to Jesus by dark of night because he didn't want anybody to know he's talking to this Jesus guy. And he said, hey, how does one get saved? He says, the blessed guy is born again. He can never see the kingdom of heaven. Born again. What? I'm old now. How can I crawl back inside my mama? He says, you don't get this? I mean, you're a great religious teacher. You don't get this? He says, look, you got to die to yourself. You know? What's that famous verse you always say at football games? John, what? 3:16. What does that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life in Christ Jesus. Wow. He said that to Nicodemus. That's right in the middle of him talking to Nicodemus in John 3. So understand who you are. You need to be born again today. If you haven't been born again, this is your resurrection day. Right now. Get born again. Live life. You were born once. You need to be born again. The first birth was the natural birth from your mom. The second birth is a powerful spiritual birth from Jesus Christ. It's new life. Now you're set free from the law of sin and death, set free from the etch-a-sketch, set free from the demands of the world, and you get to walk in Christ. You get to enjoy him. He'll walk with you. He'll walk you through this. It is he at work in you, causing you to will, desire, and to do, ability, his good pleasure. Ha! You're his good work. Just go to him. If you're having continual struggles with certain things, go to him. God, you got to deal with this. I'm having problems. You need to be born again. Now, if you are born again, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get rid of your etch-a-sketch. Start living the truth. You have been made new. This is your resurrection day. This is your Easter. Easter will never be the same when you give yourself fully to Jesus. It's no longer about Ishtar and chocolate bunnies, though I like those. It's about Jesus Christ and transformation. Are you with me? Is that a good Easter message? Are you following? Now, I don't know every single one of you's story. But if you have not said, Jesus, I need you to come into my heart. I need you to come into my life. I need you to take the steering wheel. You know, what was that Carrie Underwood song? Was it Carrie Underwood? Yes. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. I've seen bumper stickers of Jesus, my co-pilot. I'm like, what a knucklehead, move over. What are you thinking? I don't want Jesus my co-pilot, I want Jesus my pilot. Pilot this thing, Lord. I'm crashing right now. I'm wrecking. Jesus is risen. I love that slide. Can you see it? Him walking out of the tomb. He meets Mary. What are you looking for? He's not dead. He's not in there anymore. He's risen. Let me tell you something. God is good. God is powerful. We're out of time. We got a lot to do. So we have a baby dedication and a baptism. You want to hang with us? See that happen today? I know you got some Easter stew going. But let's take a minute and do this, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. The greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I thank you that you've given me life in Christ. An abundant life. You give me everything I need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, I want to pray for those who have not yet come to a place of giving their life to Jesus. Do that business today. Be resurrected today. Be transformed today. Receive the blessing of Jesus today and quit working. Quit trying so hard. Rest in Christ, in Jesus' name, and find joy and power and transformation in Christ. It's not your work, it's His. Give up your Etch-a-Sketch. Let Jesus have it. Oh God, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that You've given us true life in Christ. Thank You that You truly were raised from the dead. And that's provable. And that means the cross had real meaning. Oh, that's awesome. Thank You, Jesus. Amen? Now,
I'd like to do a baby dedication today. So my son Chad is here with his fiance. Oh, they're back over there. And Michaela. So Chad and Michaela, come on up here with this bundle of joy.
My daughter, Kinley, she's 4 months old, our first child. And we just, we want to dedicate her to show that that we will be living for Jesus, and she will grow up in a Christian household. And yeah.
Do you want to say anything?
There she is, Kinley Grace. Isn't that precious? 4 months old yesterday. And we're dedicating her. Now, a baby dedication is not this girl's a Christian. No. It's saying we as mom and dad are going to raise this child in the Lord, in His word, in His way. It's a powerful thing for a mom and dad to say before God, we will raise her for You. She's Yours, Lord. And while You leave her in our hands, we're going to raise her well. We're going to love her well. But she's Yours, and we thank You for her. And we pray she comes to an early understanding of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's good stuff, right? So let's pray with these two. Father, I thank You for Kinley Grace. I thank You for this wonderful couple who is raising her. According to Your design, for Your purpose. I pray she will come to know You early, walk with You, shine Your light, and stand for the things of Your kingdom and not for the lies of this world. And we love You, Lord. And I know this couple loves their baby girl. And I know they will. I know that they've seen Your grace. Give them power and authority to walk in their identity and to raise Kinley Grace according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh.